Okay, so again, so we're in Tyra Vav. So last time we saw Ice Vav, so we're up to Ice Zion. So again, what Renach is talking about is how do we influence the Tzadik MS, those that are in the how does influence take place from the camp of the Tzadik MS, those that know how to daven, those whose Iris and Kalim are integrated healthfully. The more Iris, the more it flows into the Kalim, the more it affects their Kalim. The higher they go, the more low they are. Like we talked about by Shal Shudis, as Shabbos progresses, and for those that were there, as Shabbos progresses, so on the one hand, the Tzadik gets higher and higher and higher. On the other hand, Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem Roi LeYechzer, increases in its chashivas, according to the Baal Shem Tov, Akdei Kach, that by Shal Shudis, we say it three times, right? So I mentioned by Shal Shudis, because Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem Roi LeYechzer, is related to the Kayach of the Tzaddik picking up Neshamas out of Gehenna, which is going very, very low, and then picking Neshamas up out of Gehenna. Gam Gehel Geitz Almovis, like I mentioned from the Svarim, from the Esoschar and others, that's a reference to a tzaddik going down to Gehenna to pick up neshamas. And so, adrabba, the ability to go all the way down to pick up neshamas from Gehenna is the fierich. It's in measure to the greatness of the tzaddik. How high the tzaddik is, right? That's to the degree and the measure of how much he's going to be able to go down to pick up neshamas from Gehenna. That's true with neshamas, and that's true within the same person, right? That's Iris and Kalim. The higher the Iris, the more it activates and uplifts and invigorates and enlivens the lowest Kalim. So that's one camp. And then you have the camp of, there's humility, there's bittul in that, you know, the key ingredient in order for that to function, in order for it to enter into that, you know, sort of be part of that camp, is with anivas and bittul. It's to a certain degree. It's the very idea of it's to a certain degree. It's the bittul and the submission to Hashem's will. When Hashem created the world, it wasn't for us to be up heaven. It was in order to make a dir b'tachtonim, in order for us to go and be masakin and to uplift the lowest elements. So there requires a humility and a bittul in order to, but on the other hand, like our desire, the neshama's desire, is to go up, right? So who wins? Like, you know, whose rutzin reigns supreme? Our rutzin or Hashem's rutzin, right? So there's a certain humility in being willing to engage in avodas Hashem for the purposes of picking the neshamas out of Gehenna, right? There's humility in that, because the tzaddik doesn't want to go to Gehenna. The tzaddik just wants to go to Gan Eden, right? But there's humility in that. So that's what... And the truth is, not as we know from all this farm, in Sefer Tanya, it's a major principle. It really comes from the Mizrach Magid. And if it's from the Baal Shem Tov and so on, but the Mizrach Magid really highlighted this Nakuda, and it becomes a major principle in all of Chassidus, especially Chassidus Chabad, which is that the Midah in which true Elikus resides is in the Midah of Bittul, the Midah of humility, which in the Sfiris language is related to the Midah of Chachma. Chachma is Kayach Ma, the Kayach of nothingness. And Chochmah is the sphere within which Elikus is able to reside. Wherever there's Elikus, it means there's Chochmah. Wherever there's Chochmah, it means there's Elikus, right? So in other words, that means that, like we saw before, that not only in order for this healthy integration of the high of Iris being channeled for the purpose of uplifting that which is low, which is counterintuitive for someone that's involved in the exercise of Iris, it would be counterintuitive for that exercise to be for the purposes of going lower, right? Because Iris means that you want to go higher. But that's the difference. A person can have Madragas and have Iris, but it's not really Elikus, it's not really godliness. The litmus test of godliness is there bittul, is there anivas, is their chachma, right? And And if there is, then the person is going to be on the same page as Hashem. And Hashem's page is to go down. But Malkum Shatamaitz Gudulasai, where you find Hashem's greatness, Shematamaitz Invisanusa, that's where you find Hashem's humility. So truly, truly, Avodas Hashem, that's really God, the godly, is going to have that quality of bittul and that quality of humility, which is a person engaged in Avodas Hashem, again, as we said, in a way that he puts his ego to the side and he's interested in doing what Hashem wants, which is to go low and to uplift low things. And Adarabba within, and it's gonna, and at some point it becomes like a natural reaction. Reaction is the wrong word, and like sort of a second nature to the tzaddik, that the more iris he has, the more automatically it's a matter of what to do with it practically. It's a matter of and it fosters a humility and a shifus hanefesh, and that's a healthy integration. Again, that's one camp, and then the other camp you have Balei Gaiva. Balei Gaiva, and again, what Nachman's talking about, these are it's in a very, very subtle form, because we're not talking about people that are walking around mamish like, you know, like road rage, like this is my highway, get off my highway. It's not like that. These are people that are Isaac and fasting and Avodas Hashem, and their whole Yiddishkeit is very significant, very real, and they're trying to connect to Iris. But ultimately, it's not with chachm, it's not with bittul, it's not with humility. It's not ultimately to fulfill God's will, which is to go down and to uplift neshamas out of Gehenna. It's for themselves to go up. Now, at the same time, they're convincing, that's what we saw before, that they're convincing themselves that through their avoda, they are fixing their kalim. They are getting rid of their yetzaharas and so on, because... you know, like the example he gave is that they're fasting all day, so they don't have an energy for the Yitzhar, right? But as he said in an example before, that's not truly changing anything. That's just disengaging. Disengaging from Kalim is not fixing Kalim. That's just disengaging. But if the Neshama, if the Kalim were to be reinvigorated, like after they break their fast, then all of a sudden they're the same behemoth as before. Nothing's really changed. They have just been disengaging. So that's what we saw, that there has to be some influence between the camp of the tzaddikim to the camp of the Balei Gaiva. And so that's what we saw last time. This is where Nachman began to sort of move on to the next shlav of the Torah. He connected to a Zohar, that the Zohar says that there's a ruach, there's a certain wind, a certain spirit, a movement, a ruach, that eliminates El Acher, a foreign alien god. El Acher is always a code word for Gaiva. So this is the problem. You know, this is the problem with these people. So in El Acher, there's a ruach that eliminates it. What is this ruach? So the ruach, the Tikkun Zohar, identifies it with the Trua. That's the koyach of the Trua. That's the ruach that is Avid El Acher. So it's interesting. Rav Nachman didn't really go on to explain. Then he goes on to say, and this ruach is the tzaddik, ish asher ruach boy, as we saw, and so on. And that's why it's a lashon of a trua, because as he quoted from a pasuk, terayim b'shevet barzel, terayim is the word trua, terayim comes from the word also to, it's associated with a kayach to break negativity, terayim b'shevet barzel, and so on. And so that's this wind, that this ruach, this kayach that eliminates gaiva. What is this? Rav Nachman then went on in Ois Vav to give a little bit more of a description of what this ruach, what this influence on the tzaddik, like what does this look like? So he explained that this is the energy that flows from the heart. This is the ruach, the movement that flows from the heart, like the pulsing that flows from the heart to invigorate the arms and the legs, to clap and to dance. That's sort of what the theme of this of that last ice was ice vav that we saw last time, which is that it's through clapping and dancing, which is certainly associated with simcha. That's what will sort of hopefully sort of influence the camp of the Balei Gaiva, which we mentioned at the end of last time, which is that it's an interesting thing, is that we're now associating. These two camps, right, the camp of humility, of tzaddikim, and so on, of Aris and Kalim integrated healthily with simcha, and expressive joy, clapping and dancing, whereas the camp of the Balei Gaiva, they might, on the one hand, be much more spiritual. And you would think, like the pasuk says, that happiness and joy is in the place of Hashem. So you would think, which camp is more close to Hashem's place? The makam of Hashem, right? So, makam you would think is in Shemayim, right? So those people that are Isaac and going up, right? So you would think they're closer to Mekaymai. So the Oiz V'chedva, they should be happier. But as I said, no. You can be technically in Shemayim, but you're not really in the Makam of Hashem. We say by Kedusha, right, on Shabbos, that the Malachim, who are in Shemayim, what do they say? I am a Kohen Kvoide. Where's the Makam of Hashem? Right? And we respond, Kvoide Moli Olam. Right? So it's... because that's the difference. A person can be in Ruchnius doesn't mean the place of Hashem. Because Hashem Elikus is, just like Hashem created Ruchnius, Hashem created Gashmius. So the litmus test of are you in the place of Hashem, which is certainly going to be a place of Simcha and joy, the question is not Ruchnius versus Gashmius. The question is, of course it has to do, the only place of Hashem is Dalet Amos Shel Halacha. Is with Tara and Shulchan Aruch, but the litmus test, the nakuda that transforms the place to being the makam of Hashem really is humility, is chachma, and that koyach of chachma is an avodas Hashem that's oriented, type the camp of the tzaddikim where the oiris are funneling into the kelim. Hashem bechachma yasad oretz, earth means the lowest madriga kelim. And the functionality of Kalim is rooted in Chachma. Chachma orients a person towards that. So the true Simcha is going to be found in Avodas Hashem that's an Avodas Hashem that is on the same page as Hashem. And that Yiddishkeit is in truth a Yiddishkeit that's focused on picking up Neshamas out of Gehenna and integrating our Sekilim. So really that's the camp that has Simcha. The other camp, which is more Ruchniistic, is in truth not happy. So what's interesting is that Reb Nachman doesn't say that the influence is in like an emotional. He doesn't say the word happiness ever. He's talking about clapping and dancing, which obviously is associated with Simcha, right? But you see that he's describing it as a kelim getting involved with dance with the hands and feet. It's like a physical experience. And so this is what Rav Nachman is talking about, is again, that's the difference. When it comes to the camp of the tzaddikim, the joy is, how do we, they're truly experiencing joy. Why? Because even their bodies are involved, right? Because that's what their Avodas Hashem is oriented, is towards uplifting the kelim. And their hands and feet are involved in the dance. Whereas the other camp, they think they're besimcha, but they're really not. Why? Because their hands and feet are not activated. And so if the hands and feet are not activated, it's an indication that the oiris are not uniting with the kelim, which indicates that this is not really an avodas Hashem that God is present in, because it's not full of bittul, it's not full of chachma, and it's not really joyful. Because ois v'chedva b'mkoyma means that there's only b'mkoyma is oid v'chedva. Any other simcha, if it's not b'mkoyma, is not really simcha. And so this is the nakuda. Like, how does one know that if a person's really besimcha? Well, it depends if one's kalim, if one's if that's also involved in the dance. If it's just an neshama dancing, it's not. So what's interesting is that this all came from a sentence in Tikkun Zayar related to the word trua. Right, that's what he said. That trua, this ruach of trua, dispels a foreign god. And this ruach that dispels a foreign god is the ruach of true simcha. But what's interesting is, I was just thinking about this a moment ago, like, the word trua is not associated necessarily with simcha, right? Why the word, you have tekiyah shvarim trua, right? It's right, it's more a broken heart. How do we know that the word, what is the word, the Gemara says trua is a shvarim or a yivav or a yilala? It's because of, like, learning in Sefer Shoftim now, the story of Devirah. So it's coming from the mother of Sisera. The mother of Sisera, as a general Sisera, is supposed to return home. He doesn't return home. The mother of Sisera begins to get worried and has an intuition that there's something wrong with, something's off. So she begins to moan, to wail, Shvarim Trua. So it's sadness. So there's such an irony, right? So the word true over here that the Zohar says is this forceful ruach clapping and dispelling gaiva. And Rav Nachman says, and that ruach is associated with clapping and dancing, a true simcha that comes with a fully integrated experience, beruchnis ubegashmis, which is a place of elikus. And the word truah is the sort of the descriptive. That's the word describing this sort of ruach overtaking the camp of the baligaiva, the camp of sadness, and it's the word truah, which means which itself is associated with crying. Shat. So I don't know, because he doesn't go back to explain. I don't know. But there is a tarif from the Baal Tani that maybe sheds a little bit of light into this, because there might be a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that this camp of Baligaiva, they you know, after so many years of not engaging with uplifting their kelim and engaging in more fasting and so on, then Rav Nachman describes that there's this strange dynamic, right? On the one hand, the neshama is getting higher and higher, it's iris, but the kelim is becoming the coarseness in the Yetzirah is actually settling in more and more into the guf, right? So, in other words, it's not just the pshat that things stay the same. Like, so until now, the description might have been like the kelim of the camp of the baligaiva is not being refined by their neshama, because it's not being engaged by their neshama. There's no integration over there. But the truth is, things don't stay static. If kelim are not being engaged, guess what? They get coarser and coarser. They get worse and worse. So here's the problem. It's hard for that camp of baligaiva to now just allow the iris to engage their kelim. Their kelim have been they've been saturating and sort of like pickling themselves in Yetzara for many, many years without really being engaged with that. So all of a sudden now you're asking their neshama to do a major task, which is to re-engage it with kelim. But now but their neshama, their iris is like a newbie, it's like a rookie in terms of this avodah, and their kelim have been reinforcing their negative habits, maybe not externally and openly, but innately, for many years. So now all of a sudden, the kelim are—it's difficult to break through. So there is a tarif from the Baal Tanya, and maybe this is a little bit of how the tzaddikim sort of penetrate that camp of the baligaiva. In Sefer Tanya, Perek Chavtes, Lamed, and so on. Baltani's talking about this phenomenon of a Yid that wants to experience Yiddishkeit viscerally. He wants to clap and dance. He wants to experience true Yiddishkeit. But the problem is that there's a timtum alev, right? There's a timtum alev. His kelim are very, very coarse, and they're not. It's almost they feel there's moats and there's dragons and there's a lot of things blocking the light of the neshama from entering into the kelim for the yid to be able to experience it properly. That's what the Sefer Tana begins talking about. So you have this yid that wants to really engage in Yiddishkeit in a real way, but there's a tintum alev, there's a stuckness. So he says like this. So there is an Eitzah, the Zohar Kaddish. The Zohar says, Amar Rav. Rav said, Mesifta Began Eden. There's a Torah from, the Amar Rav, Mesifta Began Eden. A Torah comes from Gan Eden like this, that, oh, Deloy Salak Bein Nahira, that a piece of wood that's too thick for fire to catch it, right? So let's say you want this piece of wood to catch fire. That's a mashal to iris and kalim, right? So you want the iris, which is fire, to take hold of the kalim. But let's say the kalim are too thick. Like in this case of this camp of the baligaiva, the kalim have been thickening for years because they've never really been engaged. So now all of a sudden, now you want the neshama to engage with it, catch it on fire. The wood is very, very thick. So mavachin lay. So he says what you do is you break it down. You break it down. Now this is counterintuitive. So he says, "Gufat leisalik bein nahira," a body that the neshama's light is not taking hold of it, mevachin le. then you have to break it. Now, this is very interesting because that sounds like harsh mussar and clapping it over the head, which is exactly what the Bala Gaiva are used to, and that's exactly what they want to hear, right? That's exactly what they want to hear. So it's like, but that's the Eitzah sometimes. That's how Kali Ben Yifuna quieted the Kali Yisrael just at least for a few minutes, right? And he said, you know what else? They thought that he was going to be speaking their language. So there is such a thing that in order to first of all to engage with that camp, then you have to be able to articulate their language a little bit. And it does sound like that's their mahalach of mevachenle. But says the Baal Tanya, but here's the difference: the bitush, the breaking down of the piece of wood that needs to be done in order to allow the wood to be caught on fire is, first of all, it very much depends. First of all, you have to know going in what your objective is. Your objective is not to break down the wood, stop. Your objective is to soften the wood in order to allow it to catch on fire, which means that that which you are yelling and screaming at, the mussar, the thing that you're directing your mussar to, is coming from a place of hopefulness and coming from a place of trying to honestly help, right? In other words, so this piece of wood, so you have a guy that's taking a poker, whatever it is, and clapping this piece of wood. So you have someone walking by, what would their reaction be? Well, he must hate wood. He must hate wood. He must have a thing against wood, and this, like, maybe, he had some traumatic event with a piece of wood when he was a kid or something, and now he has a thing, he hates wood. That's not true. Adarabba, he loves wood. He wants wood to be used for fire, to make warmth. He respects wood very, very much. But the wood is too thick, so he needs to break it down into smaller pieces. Right? So but you could have someone who's hacking a piece of wood because he doesn't like wood. Right? In order to allow Kalim to be softened, in order to be uplifted, again, so first of all they have to be respected, right? So a person has to respect one's own humanity and one's own nefesh of Bahamas. That's what the Baal Tanya is talking about, right? So you have the nefesh of Lakis, the godly soul, that's fire. And you have the nefesh of Bahamas, which for 40 years has not been engaged. So it's becoming coarser and coarser and coarser and coarser. Again, over those 40 years, the Bala Gaiva camp might not have ever realized that their nefesh of Bahamas has become coarser because they've been fasting for 40 years. So their nefesh of Bahamas has not been given expression. But really, in its space, it's becoming coarser and coarser. But now, all of a sudden, they are influenced by the tzaddikim, and now their nefesh elokis, is now channeled, wanting to engage nefesh Bahamas. Well, nefesh Bahamas is 40 years of bad habits, right? So what has to happen? So says the Baal Tanya, there has to be some words said and some feelings said to put the nefesh Bahamas in its proper place and to mevachen light and to break it down a little bit, but not for the purposes of putting it down because out of disrespect fakirat. I know that only through the nefesh of Bahamas, only through the kalim of my life and through the integration of arsen kalim, that's the system that God resides in. So these kalim that I'm yelling at, right? This nefesh of Bahamas that I'm yelling at, so to speak, and I'm trying to break down, is the ticket and the key to everything that I've been dreaming of in my life about coming close to Hashem. It's from this. But I have to figure out how to handle it. Like the famous Mashal of Baal Tanya, if you have a mountain, right, that the person wants to climb. So the person knows the route. You have a bar seichel, but his feet are not physically strong enough to get to the top of the mountain. Then you have this horse. The horse is strong enough to get to the top of the mountain, but the horse isn't a bar seichel. So if I just let the horse go, what are the odds of it getting to the top of the mountain by itself? But if I could tame the horse and I could ride the horse, then I could get to where I need to go. So the nefesh of Bahamas, one's kalim, one's humanity is very, very necessary. It's only from that strength of one's humanity that a person gets the highest mountain of Avodas Hashem, but it has to be tamed first. So the Baal Tanya says that what a person therefore has to do is to find a language in which, on the one hand, you articulate your frustration with your own nefesh of Bahamas, but not in a way that degrades it, not in a way that you know, sort of brings more despair and more sadness, but Adrav, in a way that brings out its potential. And this is something that in the Sefer Tanya, again, Chavtaz and Lamed, he goes, there are some sentences he gives as an example to say which sound extremely harsh, and putting it, the Nefesh Bahamas, in its place. But on the other hand, then you always have to, you know, sort of then articulate to yourself how ultimately the only reason why you're doing this is in order to get its attention in a healthy way. And so this avoda of musar of like the Gemara says, loylam yargiz adam yitzah tayfal yitzahara, that a person has to, you know, sort of empower the yitzah tayfal or the yitzahara with roigiz, with anger, with a certain toughness. This is what it means a trua. But that mevachinle, that breaking down of the piece of wood, is ultimately for the purpose of allowing the fire to take hold of it. And so maybe, I don't know, again, I'm just saying, but there are, maybe as a possibility, maybe that's the reason why the word trua is being used over here. Again, trua means, yevava means, like even these Torah Barzal, are in klap. And it might seem initially like a language that the camp of the Bala Gaiva are used to have hearing. They're used to talking in negative ways. But it's not. It's trying to quiet the noise of the Nefesh Bahamas to allow it to listen. You know, it's like if you have someone, this again always has to be done with measure. If you have someone that's like, you know, shouting at you and things like that. So sometimes you have to say something in a strong way just to get the person to be quiet to listen. And now that they're listening, you know, now you can talk. It's not an inning of just fighting back. But sometimes you have to say something stark to get the person's attention. So that's sometimes what's needed over here. But again, again, you take a look in Perek Chavtes and Lamed and so on, he articulates this language that, you know, on the one hand, you talk to the Nefesh Bahamas, it's like, I can't believe what you've brought my life to do, and the negativity that I'm experiencing because of the Yetzer and so on. But on the other hand, then you immediately engage with the Nefesh Lakis and you say, "Below Maisa, I need you, and we have to do this together." You know, like Mamish, like you're having a conversation with someone that you desperately need. You know, there are people like this. There are people in your life, whether it be in business or otherwise, that these are people that you need, but they're not listening, right? So, but you can't just forget it. You know, you need them. So you have, there's a certain respect that, therefore, even when you say stark things, it has to do with a certain respect. Anyway, so that's what the trua that needs to be said. But ultimately, when it's done in a proper way, it will result in simcha. Again, that's also what the Baal Tanya says, that the litmus test to know whether the breaking down of the wood is done properly is the proof is in the pudding. Like, I think that's the saying. Yeah, I don't know what that means exactly, but something like that. So if it's being broken down properly, then it will catch fire, and the result will be clapping and dancing. So again, you know. So, but if it's not result, if the breaking down, if the trua is not resulting in hamchos kaf, v'rikud raglaim, it's not resulting in that body which you were yelling at the moment ago, now being invigorated and enlivened by Avodas Hashem, then that meant that when you were breaking it down, you weren't doing it right. You were just being angry, which fakert, which is reinforcing the coarseness of the piece of wood. Again, that's the Baal Tanya. Again, after talking about this avoda of breaking down the wood and yelling at the Nefesh Bahamas, but in a way that's still coming from a place of respect and coming from a place of recognizing that I need the Nefesh Bahamas. So the Baal Tanya says in Perek Lamed Aleph, Af im kishayarech harbi lahamik binyanim hanal, even if you spend a significant amount of time in a deep way thinking about and trying to, this avoda of realizing the difficulty and the coarseness that the Nefesh Bahamas and your kalim have, kisho shtayim, like 1 or 2 hours, liyas b'nei michas ruach, v'lev nishbar, to have a broken heart, and so on. So he says, You shouldn't worry about this turning into sadness. Why? Because he says, because he goes on to say, because if this is done properly, then this is not going to result in sadness. Adarabba, this is going to result in a deep simcha and a deep avodas Hashem. Because you then have to immediately remind yourself that all of this divrei musar and divrei kvushim and so on, is all for the purposes of preparing the wood to catch fire. And ultimately, I'm only going to get to where I need to get to is if there's a partnership between Aris and Caleb. And then he talks about that. Then you have to go into comfort yourself and to comfort the Nefesh Bahamas and to see yourself as being a shliach of the Ribbono Shel Olam, being sent into the world to uplift this piece of wood. So it's not like, you're just stuck with it. This is your mission, and it's a holy endeavor. And this is a great simcha in this, in knowing that you are involved in a process that is really, really reflective of what God wants. Because what God wants is Iris engaged with Caleb. And this is what it means to engage with Caleb. It means to sometimes initially break it down a little bit and then allow the neshama to engage with it. So everything that you're doing is mamish, ratzon Hashem, and it's all for the purposes of uplifting it. And so a person has to constantly be in tune that this avodah ultimately results in a feeling of the wood being besimcha, right? So and the wood being engaged in that avodah. That's what Rav Nachman is describing over here. So and this is what the hashpa of the tzaddikim over the Baalei Gaiva brings them this quality, because I'm talking too much, but because there is truth that let's put it this way: if these neshamas of the Baalei Gaiva are predisposed to this avodah of breaking down of harsh words, then that's not a bad thing. It's just that they have to be taught how to do it properly, and how that is also part of a well balanced diet and avodah session, because it's taka true. Wood has to be broken down sometimes. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And that's part of, but for what purpose? Stomp to break it down? No. For the purposes of allowing it to catch fire. So now you're teaching that camp how their natural inclination of harsh words against the Nefesh HaBahamas and harsh feelings towards the Nefesh HaBahamas is not bad. It's just half the story. It's just part of the story. So now you put their avodas Hashem in the larger context, and now they're part of the larger story, and both camps are engaging with each other, and that's a healthy thing. So that's part of what, like I said, by Kalev, right? So Kalev Vayahas Kalev. Kalev silences the people by indicating that he understands where they're coming from, and Fakert. What you're saying has to be incorporated into avodas Hashem, and so that's what the hashpa of the tzaddikim do, and that's the true. Again, that's the simple, right? Tkiya shvarim trua tkiya. So tkiya is simcha, shvarim trua is this avodah of mevachin lay, of breaking down the piece of wood, resulting in a truer simcha, which is at the end of the final tkiya, because that's what it's about. So there has to be, so there are neshamas that they are more expert in languages of breaking down wood. But when they're in isolation and they don't see that avoid of breaking down wood as part of a larger process of allowing it to catch fire, then all they're doing all day is just breaking things. That's not healthy. And then at some point, they just like, okay, forget it. Like, I'm just going to go back to my cave in Shemaim. That's not, like we said, that's not real joy. And that's not really what God wants. Oh, it's late already. Okay, let's just do one paragraph. Yeah, Zion. Now, v'atari gamkin b'chines yadayim v'raglayim. This inyan of hands and feet, of hands being involved with the simcha of clapping and dancing, Torah also relates to this. There's Torah of the hands and Torah of the feet. Ki yesh b'atar nigla v'nister. Now, here's the interesting thing. Between the two parts of the body, hands and feet, and if we're going to make a model that one of them corresponds to nigla, what corresponds to nister? I don't know. I would say probably the hands are related to nister, and the feet would be more nigla, right? In other words, because the hands are higher, more sophisticated, right? And the feet, they're lower. That'll be more, so Nistar is higher, more sophisticated, and Nigla would be lower. The irony is, it's the opposite. But again, that's the whole Torah over here, right? The whole Torah is Aris and Kalim, so it's the opposite of what we, you know, the higher something is, really the way it manifests is through lower, right? Tefillah ascends to the Madrega of Abayas, right? That's what we've been talking about. So he says, Ki yesh patar Nigla v'nisar, Nigla v'chinas yadayim. Nigla means the hands. K'may shakasav doidi shalach yadayim min achar. That my beloved sent his hands from the char, from the hole, min achar, haynu charis al luchais shubenigla. Char is a reference to the words engraved on luchas, which are visible. That's nigla. So hands, doidi sholach yada min achar, hands are now related to that which is visible in Torah. That's nigla. The nister and bechinis ragla. Nister means feet. K'maymer chachamein zuchar levracha, chamuke yerei chayich. That which is covered, which the feet that is covered, ma yarech b'seisir, Torah is compared to feet, just like feet is covered, so to some levels of Torah have to be covered, that's nister. Uklolius ha-Torah nikra slave, the Torah b'chlal is called the heart. Shemascheles b'beis m'siyamis b'lamin, right? Begins with the beis, ends with the lamin, that's lave. Shesham mishkan ruach, that's where the ruach, that's where this energy that we've been talking about comes from. The nosha b'shis pirkin d'droyin, v'shis pirkin d'raglin, which invigorates the hands and the feet. Hainu b'nigla u'b'nister. So from here we're going to see the next part of the Torah Be'ez Hashem. Next week we'll move into this. But now Rav Nachman is identifying that even in Torah learning, there's a way of learning Torah that is also an indication of what camp you're in. If you're in the camp of true elikus, of true humility, of chachma, a camp that's truly experiencing Hashem's simcha of Iris and Kalim, of Oizu Chavim Kaimai, then that is going to be, that's a camp that's truly experiencing Elikus. And since the Torah is an expression of Hashem, Kiviyachal in the world, that means that that camp is experiencing the true essence of Torah. And how do I, and what is the telltale sign of the true essence of Torah? The telltale sign, the litmus test is a Torah that unites Nigla and Nistar. When it unites Nigla and Nistar, that's an indication that this Torah is getting to the Nekudah Pnim, is getting to the core essence. Well, so in other words, he's creating two models for us. There's the human experience and the Torah experience. So the human experience is a person truly connected to Avodas Hashem, the Nekudah, the essence of Avodas Hashem, of Elikus Mamish, then his hands and feet are going to be involved in the Avodah, right? So in the model of Torah, it's the same thing. If a person is connected to the Nekudah Pnimis of Torah, then the hands, which is Nigla, and the feet, which is Nisir, are going to both be engaged by that experience. So Be'ez Hashem, again, that's just an opening. We'll see Be'ez Hashem where he takes it, but that's where the Torah is headed. Okay, Yashikaych. Stop with this.